Hello and welcome to our site on this glorious Lord's Day morning, the 7th of April 2024. This morning in our church here in Cape Town, South Africa, we have a baptismal service. That's always a great occasion for us and great rejoicing over converts to Jesus Christ who've come from different backgrounds, often different religions, different experiences, to commit their lives to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and now publicly testify to their experience of God's gracious salvation through the redeeming love of Jesus. I've entitled our sermon this morning, Baptisms Everywhere, and like to begin by taking two Bible readings, one from the end of the Gospel according to Matthew, and one from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6. And so if you can find those two places in your Bible, that will be most helpful. And then keep your Bible open so that you can follow us in the scriptures as we read about baptisms everywhere in the New Testament. And then we're going to answer five vital questions about baptism as we close. So can you find Matthew chapter 28 in your Bible in the New Testament, the first of the Gospels, and the end of that Gospel, Matthew chapter 28, and reading from verse 18, "Then Jesus came to the disciples and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And then if you'll turn to Paul's letter to the church at Rome, the book of Romans in the New Testament, and reading from chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, if you can find that in your Bible or the Bible you have on your device, and reading the first 14 verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, here we go. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We therefore were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self, our old nature, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we now know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but offer the parts of your body, indeed, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. That is God's free, undeserved, unmerited love and favor." What a wonderful subject then, baptisms everywhere as we look at the New Testament. So turn with me, if you have your Bible with you now, to Luke chapter 3 and verses 21 to 23a. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' I believe God is pleased with every obedient new disciple who voluntarily obeys his great commission to be baptized. Baptism, then, we find in the New Testament, is administered by the hands of John the Baptizer, sometimes referred to as John the Baptist. Of course, there were no denominations at that time, but John, possibly from the Essene community, was an older cousin of Jesus, and he was a prophet of God. God had called him with a prophetic ministry. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament types of prophet. He broke the silence of four centuries when he appeared on the scene and called upon people in Israel to repent of their sins and prepare themselves for the coming of their Messiah by being baptized, that is, immersed, in the River Jordan. And so great crowds were flocking to John the Baptizer. And one day Jesus himself came by and requested baptism. And John hesitated, saying, "If anyone should be baptized around here, I should be baptized, not you." And Jesus said, very significantly, listen to this, Jesus said, "Let it be so now, for in this way it is right to fulfill all righteousness." Or, "In this way we are doing everything that is right in the sight of God." What an amazing statement. If that were the only statement about baptism, that would be enough for us to surely obey the Lord and be baptized as followers of Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes and Jesus himself is baptized. And when John the Baptizer immerses him in the River Jordan and then lifts him out of the water, where Jesus is identifying himself with sinful humanity whom he came to redeem, though he had no sins of his own, he identified himself fully with sinful mankind as he submitted to baptism at the hands of John the Baptizer. And that identification with us began his what we call public ministry, where Jesus revealed himself to his disciples as the Messiah and the Redeemer. And so at the baptism of Jesus, we read that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, descended upon Jesus as he came up out of the waters of baptism in the form of a dove. And John saw that and bore witness to it. And the Father's voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." And I believe, yes, God is pleased with every obedient convert to Christ who publicly declares their faith in Jesus in baptism. And so there were baptisms, multiple people coming to the Jordan day by day and being baptized at the hands of John the Baptist, and Jesus himself being baptized in the River Jordan to identify himself with us, start his public ministry, and reveal himself as the one who was to be baptized, who would baptize, John said, not just in water, but the one who would baptize people in the Holy Spirit. In other words, bring them into spiritual life, a brand new relationship with God. Then, as we fast forward, Jesus lives out his 3.5 years or so of public ministry, and as we have remembered, the last Easter weekend, was crucified, buried, and then raised the third day. And then he repeatedly revealed himself to disciples. At one time, over 500 people at one gathering, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, made himself known. And then before he ascended, he gave this great commission to his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, that is, the new disciples, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or as it's sometimes referred to in the New Testament as in the name of Jesus. In other words, Jesus, the representative, of course, of the Father and the Holy Spirit as well, the triune God. And so when we come to the fulfillment of the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, which we read about in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2, this ancient Hebrew festival that Jesus is now fulfilling, when after his ascension, he is raised from the dead on the third day, and then for 40 days he appears to many, and then ascends to heaven, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit is given upon the believing community in Jerusalem, about 120 of them. Remember, almost exclusively Jews. And so in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is given and comes upon the believers in Jerusalem, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter is the spokesman for the 12, explains what has happened at the temple in Jerusalem to thousands of people who had gathered for Pentecost. It was one of the pilgrim feasts where Jews from everywhere were to come to Jerusalem. And so now that feast is fulfilled, that festival, the symbolism is fulfilled in the coming of the Holy Spirit of God upon the disciples. And it is very evident in what happens on that wonderful day that we read about in Acts chapter 2. And Peter explains what has happened, that God the Father has given the Holy Spirit just as he promised through the redeeming love of Jesus, so that now the Spirit of God can indwell every believer in Jesus Christ. People are pricked to the heart. People are come under conviction of sin. We read in Acts 2, verse 38, people were crying out, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized." Repent, that is, turn toward God in confession of your sin and in repentance. Commit your life to God and be baptized, every one of you, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Thousands of Jews were listening to him there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And those who accepted his message, Acts 2:41, were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to that number, that day. Can you imagine being there? How exciting that must have been. Over 300 Jewish people putting their trust in Jesus, in Yeshua, as their Messiah and Lord, and declaring their faith in Jesus through baptism. Why, those baptisms must have gone on all day, perhaps for several days. How excited the disciples must have been as they baptized converts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and saw them being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and their lives transformed through an encounter with the Lord. And then we read in Acts chapter 8 that the disciples were scattered because of persecution that broke out against them. And many of those who were scattered all over the place took the good news about Jesus with them. And we read about Philip the evangelist, who took the good news of the Christian message to Samaria. And so if you turn across to Acts chapter 8 in your New Testament, you read about that wonderful story of how Philip the evangelist goes to Samaria. And there's like a revival in Samaria as many people hearing Philip preach the good news about Jesus, repent of their sins, put their trust in Jesus, and are baptized. And the leaders in the Jerusalem church send Peter and John to check this out and to pray for them, to ensure that these believers who have been baptized in water are now baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then Philip is told by the Lord to join an Ethiopian eunuch, like Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia, who'd come to Jerusalem to worship for the feast, and he's returning, and he's reading the prophecy of Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit instructs Philip, helping him to sit next to this high-profile man from Ethiopia and to explain to him what the prophet Isaiah meant and who he was writing about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously went on from there to explain what it really meant to have a personal relationship with God through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, rose again for our salvation, and gave the Holy Spirit to those who believed. And so when they came to a place where there was a lot of water, the Ethiopian said, and we're looking now at Acts 8 and verse 36, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And Peter said, "If you believe in with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And on profession of his faith in Jesus, they went down into the water, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. What a wonderful story. This Ethiopian, Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized publicly, going on his way rejoicing as one who has found newness of life through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Then in Acts chapter 9, we read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. And when he is prayed for by Ananias in Damascus, he receives his sight and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we read in Acts 9, verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. He got up and was baptized. And then he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Son of God. And that was the beginning of the great ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then, as we turn to Acts chapter 10, we have the first true Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus Christ in the household of Cornelius. And as Peter is preaching to them in the household of this Roman centurion in Caesarea, the Holy Spirit came upon them as they put their trust in the Lord, hearing Peter preach the gospel. And it was evident that the same experience that the disciples had on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem was the experience that these Gentile believers now had. And so the Apostle Peter then commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful story. And then we hear of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul as he goes on to three missionary journeys in several years following, how the gospel goes to Europe, Acts chapter 16. Paul is going to go in a different direction, but the call of the God comes so clear in what we call the Macedonian call, Acts chapter 16, to go to Philippi. And Paul goes to the Roman city of Philippi, taking the gospel to Europe for the first time. And there, a prominent woman named Lydia and her household all put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and are baptized. And then eruption happens, and the jailer who is in charge of Paul and his companions in prison, and God sends an earthquake and looses their chains and opens the iron gates of the jail, and the jailer in charge is led to faith in Jesus Christ, and he and his household, believing in Jesus, are baptized, Acts 16:33. The gospel goes to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. What do we read in verse 8? Those who believe were baptized. The gospel goes to Ephesus, And Paul finds 12 people who say they're disciples, but he has no witness in his spirit that they're really born again. So he asks them about their baptism. And they had had John the Baptizer's preparatory baptism, but they hadn't come to faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And on hearing the true gospel, they put their trust in Jesus and they're baptized, and Paul lays his hands on them and they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Well, can you see why I entitled my sermon, Baptisms Everywhere? You cannot read the Gospels or the history of the early church without finding that as the gospel is proclaimed, those who respond to the good news about Jesus in repentance of their sin and place their trust in Christ as Savior and Lord are baptized visibly, publicly, in the presence of others. They personally, voluntarily obey the command and example of Jesus and are baptized as a witness to Jesus Christ, and then walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God to become more and more like Jesus and to obey his call upon their lives. Well, let me just sum up now with 5 vital, simple questions then about Christian baptism. First of all, why do we baptize at all? The answer to that, because of the example and clear command of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And the example and clear command and teaching of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is inconceivable to think of the apostles of Jesus preaching the good news about Christ without fully obeying the Great Commission of Jesus and baptizing their converts. Jesus said, "Go into all the world, make disciples in all people groups, baptizing them," that is the new disciples, followers of Jesus, "in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Why do we baptize? Because of the example and clear command of Jesus and the apostles. Who do we baptize? Not infants, not adults. No, that's not the question at all when we read the Bible, when we read the New Testament. The only condition for baptism is repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. We baptize the new believer, the person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ and is now wanting to obey the example of Jesus and the command of Jesus and the apostles and be baptized. So, in other words, it's not infant baptism, it is believer's baptism. The only baptisms in the New Testament are those of believers. Their age is not the question. It can be a child of 6 or 7 and 8. I know several missionaries who are friends of mine who were baptized when they were 7 or 8, when they heard the gospel, understood the good news of Jesus, and made their own personal commitment to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and declared that in their baptism. Why do we baptize? Because of the example and clear teaching of Jesus and the apostles. Who do we baptize? The new believer, the one who has become a disciple, a follower of Jesus. How do we baptize? Well, that one's easy, because the word itself tells us how. The Greek verb baptizo means to dip, to immerse, to plunge, to submerge. It was a common word in the Greek language of the time. Every Greek knew what it meant to baptize. It meant to immerse, to dip, to plunge, to submerge. So we baptize in water. We immerse the new believer in water. And why? Because of their confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So what does baptism signify then? And this is most important. Baptism signifies the new convert's union with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is why baptism by immersion is so meaningful. It is a visible tableau. It demonstrates going down into the water. We are declaring we have died to the old life of self-centeredness and sin. Christ's death for our sin has become our death to sin. Death, and then burial. The person is plunged under the water as though they're being buried. When you bury somebody, you don't just bury a hand or a foot or the head. You bury the whole person. Baptism buries the whole person into water, symbolizing the fact that we are united with Christ, both in his death and burial, and then thirdly, his resurrection. When the person who is baptized is immersed and raised up out of the water, as Jesus was in the River Jordan at the hands of John the Baptizer, that person is saying, I have died to the old life, I've buried it and put it away once and for all. My sins have been washed away through the blood of Christ, and I have been raised to a new life through the power of Jesus' risen life. And I need to live that life, not in my own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So our final question, what follows baptism? Baptism is the way into the believing community, the local church. So what follows baptism? Life in the power of the Holy Spirit of God who is given to us so that we can be an ongoing witness to Jesus, becoming more and more like Christ in character and obeying Christ in our life with his call upon our lives, whether it's in the workplace or on the campus, in the school, wherever God has placed us. As baptized believers, we have the privilege of bearing witness to the good news about Jesus, the life-changing experience of being born again into the family of God, and knowing that our baptism has been the voluntary, visible step of obedience to the Great Commission of Jesus, that we've followed his example through the waters of baptism, that we have publicly, visibly declared, I have died with Christ, been buried with Christ. The old life of self-centeredness and sin is gone. My sins have been washed away through the blood of Christ, and I've been raised in a new life now through the Holy Spirit's enabling, where I can grow to become more and more like Jesus and become salt and light in my world. And so that's the Great Commission of Jesus. Jesus' last word should be our first concern. His Great Commission is something that every one of us needs to obey. And so God bless those who are baptized today in obedience to God's command and following the example of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of the New Testament about baptism. What a privilege we have of voluntarily obeying your Great Commission and following your great example, being baptized as new disciples, declaring visibly and publicly our union with Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer, in his death and burial and resurrection, that the old is gone and the new has come. Once we were spiritually dead, now we are spiritually alive. Once our old master was sin and self-centeredness, now our new master is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our King. We pray your blessing upon those who are baptized today, and we pray that all over the world, as the good news about Jesus is shared, that there will be many who will become new disciples of Jesus and declare that in their baptism, to the glory of your name. So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. Thank you.
give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Of